Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit OutdoorNativityStore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store, OutdoorNativityStore.com. A lot of conversation, a lot of bright ideas floating around about how the church should best engage the world around us. Now, this has probably been heightened by the fact that the church finds itself, especially in America, in an increasingly awkward position. We had our place right there on the corner of Hometown USA. We had the general respect and support of society, of the government, all of those things. And people very seldom said bad things about the church. They might have said bad things about somebody else's church, but most people considered part of being a respectable citizen also being, in some sense, a church-going person, a God-fearing person. We used to be able to, Saturday night, sit down and watch television, and a public service announcement would come on that would just simply say, "The family that prays together stays together." And Christians felt comfortable in that for a long time, but not so much, and maybe not ever again in American society. We are no longer in the comfortable, but we're in the awkward position. And so everyone's wondering, how do we engage a culture that is increasingly distant, increasingly hostile, and increasingly alien to Christians? Not that we ever really were at home here in the first place. We just felt more at home. Joining us to talk about how the church engages the culture faithfully, Pastor Hal Sinkbeil. He's Executive Director for Spiritual Care for Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care, and he's author of a recent article for the Concordia Journal titled Engaging Our Culture Faithfully. Pastor Sinkbeil, welcome back.
Hey, great to be with you, Todd.
You say that we're going to have to first step away, disentangle ourselves from our culture if we're going to truly connect it to Christ and His Word. What do you mean by that?
Well, it would seem to me, Todd, that we've been spending too much time trying to embrace all of the values of our contemporaries, and the thesis of my essay really is that we've become addicted to the culture ourselves, and we've become captive to many of the same kinds of driving forces that drives what the secularization of our world. In the process, the church itself has become secularized. So when I'm saying to disentangle or disengage in order to engage, it sounds paradoxical. What I mean is we have to be objective, so we're going to have to step back a bit to take a careful look and kind of evaluate or diagnose what the real state of affairs is so that we can really become involved or engaged, connected, if you will, to the world around us in a more meaningful way.
Well, let's talk about our particular circumstances in American culture, and I think you would agree that for a long time the church found itself in a very comfortable position in American culture. For good or for ill, whether we should have or not, we certainly did. What has changed?
Well, I'm not a sociologist. I'm not necessarily qualified to give a comprehensive answer to that question. But I might add, you know, when I listened to your intro here to this little bit of your broadcast, and I didn't know you were that old. I mean, you could remember those days, those good old days, supposedly. I've often heard Bob Cold say, you know, the Eisenhower administration isn't coming back anytime soon. In those days, there was kind of a undefined allegiance between society and the church. And in retrospect, I'm not so sure that it was all that healthy. In many, many people's minds, I think being an American and being a Christian were the same thing. And maybe that wasn't all that particularly faithful to our own confession. In the process, kind of embraced a lot of false beliefs at the same time. But I guess, you know, some things that have changed is that no longer can we look up and down the street, and probably this is maybe the most candid or most natural outcome of this this process. There was a time when you could look up and down the street and say, okay, whatever the Joneses are doing over there, that's the Christian thing to do, because we are a Christian society. Now, you know, those days, of course, probably were never real in the first place, but we had that impression for a long time. And most certainly, if you look at anything that's happening today in our society, that is clearly not the case. So we have to evaluate who we are as baptized Christians according to God's word rather than the culture. And then we have something to bring to the culture. Then we have a base upon which we can stand in order to evangelize the culture.
So the first response, as you note in your paper, is, and it's still one that is very much in vogue, is kind of a generalized panic on the part of Christians, that with a panic about the society and then kind of panic about what is the church going to do to evangelize such a culture. And the battle cry has become that the church must change or die. The culture will pass us by and will leave us in the dustbin of irrelevancy if we don't do something to prove that we're relevant. What's wrong with that solution?
Well, probably, first of all, the panic is fundamentally wrong, because if we stand on the basis of God's word and the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ being the cornerstone, we have something solid and lasting, and so therefore there's no really need for panic. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, statistically, demographically, things ebb and flow, but the fact is our Lord, through the power of his Holy Spirit, continues to call, gather, and enlighten and sanctify the Christian church on earth, and he will do so until he comes again. That doesn't mean that we sit on our hands and sit idly by, but this this strange panic is really unbecoming to those who know the Lord Christ. The second thing that happens when the panic sets in is that we've got to do something, as you say, is a cry, and then, of course, somebody comes up with an idea and says, here's something, and everybody says, okay, that is something, let's try it. And there's no real evaluation of that approach, whether it's consistent with our faith, and whether it's really given to us to do by our Lord. And so oftentimes the church goes off in all directions at once, and really abandons its first love in the process.
Let's talk a little bit about some general diagnosis of, you know, what's happening both in the church and the culture. You begin by, as you say, exploring the symptoms, one of them being the loss of virtue. What are you talking about?
Well, we don't have, it was quite a few years ago now, David Wells wrote a book, Losing Our Virtue, and he said, we've abandoned the category of virtue and we've moved to values, which I think he's right on that. And we talk a great deal about values and the loss of values. But the problem with values is it fits so much with our worldview, and that is that everybody has their own particular set of values that are unique to them. And so, therefore, there's no real objective basis to judge which is the correct value, because if it's true for you, then it's true. On the other hand, virtue is something that is objective, that historically, Christianly, has been viewed as a characteristic of our Lord Jesus himself. You know, goodness, kindness, meekness, self-control. These characteristics belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by being baptized into him, we've put on Christ, and therefore we live within these virtues that are given to us by virtue of our baptism. So we're handed, if you will, as baptized Christians, a whole life, not just a lifestyle. And that kind of lifestyle Christianity of trying to put on various affectations and call them Christian, really in the longer haul, that's not been part of our heritage as Christians. So to recover virtue means to grow deeper into the Word of God and to recover our baptismal identity.
You also talk about a flight from reason. What are you talking about?
Well, those who study the shift in worldviews, some people have called our present circumstance postmodernism. And I think that has some validity. And yet, in many ways, what we're experiencing now is a logical outgrowth of modernism, namely the idea that man is the measure of all things, turning one's back on faith and going just with what can be understood reasonably according to human rationality. But the problem is that this has gone so far now that we've even left reason behind. The age of the Enlightenment gave rise to the idea that there is such a thing as truth, and if we work hard and long enough, we can arrive at it. There was a great deal of debate about what that truth might be, and of course people of faith always had a unique perspective based upon the special revelation of the Word of God. But nevertheless, we could at least enter into the discussion on the basis of sound reason. But now, you see, when you check your reason or rationality at the door, all you're left with is emotion. And that's kind of the situation that we're in now. And so we have individualism is really the chief characteristic of the time that we live in now, rather than something that's objectively true.
Pastor Hal Sinkbile is our guest. We're talking about engaging our culture faithfully on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 25th. He's Executive Director for Spiritual Care for Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care. We'll be right back.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Others talk. We have something to say. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Mary's Song, the Magnificat, the song of the angels' announcement to the shepherds, Simeon's song of praise in the temple. The Issues Etc. book of the month is titled The Songs of Christmas. This new arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 2 through 10. The Songs of Christmas is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. A great stocking stuffer for young children or grandchildren, the Songs of Christmas.
Comfort, comfort, ye my people, for unto us a child is born. Good news of great joy, the titles of Christ, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christmas card themes produced by Ad Crucem. Send a greeting card this Christmas season that's centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. AdCrucem.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com. ADCRUCEM.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Hal Sinkbile is our guest. We're talking about engaging our culture faithfully. You spoke a little bit before the break about individualism, but I completely concur with you that it has found its way into the church by way of an emphasis on the Christian rather than the Christ. I often talk about, you know, that's the dilemma in modern preaching. They preach the Christian rather than the Christ. What does this look like in the life of the church?
Well, it's rather narcissistic, isn't it? It's kind of a spiritual navel-gazing. We've become fascinated with ourselves. We might put a kind of a spiritual veneer on it, and you have, of course, the perennial question, you know, what would Jesus do? A lot of topical studies, maybe even labeled as Bible studies, and a lot of preaching actually geared to self-improvement and becoming a more effective person or surmounting one's difficulties with the aid of Jesus, to be sure, but precious little emphasis upon his atonement, upon his suffering and dying, his doing and dying on our behalf for our redemption. And so the central article of the faith, the article of justification, really becomes lost, and we focus rather on becoming a better you, becoming a better me, and that's all about me. It's really a rather ugly development.
You talk about it as a new Babylonian captivity of the church. What's the historical context for that assessment, and how do you apply it today?
Well, in Lutheran history, one of the chief developments in the Reformation of the church was when Luther issued his treatise on the Babylonian captivity of the church a couple of years after his famous 95 Theses. In that treatise on the Babylonian captivity, he drew an analogy between what happened when the people of God were carried off into captivity in Babylon and what happened to the church when it became captive to the hierarchical system of the Bishop of Rome. And so that the sacrament then became a work rather than a gift, and it was indeed even divided, and so that the faithful were unable to receive in both kinds. A lot of things happened to the church, in other words, because it had been taken captive to the hierarchy of the Roman church. So I use that as kind of a foil, saying, you know, what's happened now is ironic that at that time the forces were external to the church. But now the fact is the church itself, by and large, has embraced the culture and brought the aberrations inside of it, rather than being foisted from the outside. And that's doubly tragic, I think.
So that is, in essence, kind of the list of symptoms that we can observe. You say the overall diagnosis is, you use a fancy term, but...
right.
But you say the overall diagnosis here is sloth. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, right. Well, the fancy term, I think, is more useful in this case because sloth in most people's mind means laziness. But actually, one of the classic seven deadly sins, akadia or acedia, however you want to pronounce it, was a lack of care. In other words, what was indeed precious and what God decrees to be most central and most valuable becomes detestable. And so, therefore, it is of no value and no desire for those things that are good and laudable and true. So this is a particularly sinister kind of temptation when all things that are divine and good lose their luster, so to speak, and attraction. So you could call it kind of a spiritual boredom, if you will, that all things that are good and true and beautiful and important. And that's kind of what has happened, I think, to the church, where we've looked for all kinds of other things other than what God has really given to us in terms of the vitality of his efficacious word by which sinners are put to death and raised again with Jesus into newness of life. The holy sacraments are viewed kind of in a rather casual way, a perfunctory way. And so the whole life of the church tends to be built around other things other than God's divinely appointed means. And I think that's particularly tragic.
You're talking about apathy.
And symptomatic, I might say. A spiritual apathy.
This is the position in which the church finds itself. Are we going too far to say more enamored of the things of the world than the things of the church?
Well, it would appear so. I mean, you of course, there are exceptions here and there. But by and large, and I'm not talking here, by the way, about any particular communion or denomination. This is kind of across the board circumstance we found ourselves in. Even the traditional theological camps, from liberal to conservative, they all tend to be infiltrated with this idea that we have to substitute something other than what God has really given us to do, and because it's either unimportant or I'm not that interested in it, or a kind of a lack of confidence that God could even use it anymore because people have become too jaded to these things.
You write about, and I quote you here, the frenzy and panic with which much of the church busies herself with all things peripheral to the kingdom in a frantic attempt to somehow make God's name holy or make his kingdom come by her own ingenuity and effort. You say it's a dead giveaway that something is radically wrong. What do you mean by that?
Well, yeah, it's kind of a paradox that all this activity or busyness, and you could almost use, as I did in the article, the word frenzy. It's a frenetic activity, but it really is kind of a symptomatic of the kind of underlying apathy, because if I don't have any zeal for that which is in reality the very instruments of God by which he works, I'm going to have to focus instead on other things, secondary things, peripheral things that seem to me to be more important, and I put all my energy into that. So the paradox is that there's a lot of exhaustion, you might say, a depletion going on, because people are always trying something, the next greatest, biggest thing, to try to somehow pump some energy into what they see as a flagging, zealless kind of Christianity. So we have to pump it up by these kinds of efforts, when in fact God has promised to work through his word by means of his spirit. And we tend to say, well, okay, that's fine, but give me something that's more dramatic. I'm more interested in other things.
What you've said there really explains a lot. I mean, it explains the American church's constant chasing after one fad after another. It's constant kind of, and I like your word there, kind of frenzied urgency, and it's often couched in the name of doing missions or evangelism, that, you know, we got to do whatever it takes, which to me doesn't sound like much of a strategy. It sounds like an admission that you don't have a strategy, that you're just grasping at straws.
Yeah, I think that, you know, if you take a look at the internet and take a look at the parachurch or parachurch organization industry, in which you have all kinds of seminars and methodologies being touted as this, now we finally got the answer. You know, we put our finger on the real solution to addressing this particular generational challenge, and if you just do these things, you'll find that your church is going to flourish. Well, you know, despite all this dramatic energy and a lot of and the millions and millions and millions of dollars invested in this, statistically, the results haven't been all that gratifying. And I think the longer history of the church says that if we look to what God has given us and are faithful to that, and we, to be sure, we need to use our reason and look at trends that are around us. We need to communicate with the people who are our contemporaries. But when we do so, we need to bring them something different other than what they already have. And that something different is nothing less than Jesus Christ and the life that he brings through the means that he has appointed.
Pastor Hal Sankbell is our guest. He'll be with us for about another 10 minutes. On the other side of the break, we're talking about engaging our culture faithfully. When we come back, we're going to talk, well, we've diagnosed, we've discussed that a bit. Now we're going to talk about the treatment, beginning with the recovering of corporate life. We'll find out what that means after this. Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
So the turkey wasn't perfect. You still received it as a gift from God. That's what you'll hear at the next conference of the ACELC, addressing the unbiblical removal of pastors from the Office of the Holy Ministry, February 10th through 12th in Kansas City, Missouri. Register at acelc.net, and remember, pastors are hardly the perfect bird, but they're still to be cherished. Not roasted, grilled, deep-fried, or chewed up. See why at acelc.net.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about engaging the culture faithfully with Pastor Hal Sinkbile. He's Executive Director for Spiritual Care for Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care. Before we go on, Pastor, tell us a little bit about Doxology.
Well, Doxology is an organization that's dedicated to continuing ed, continuing education for pastors to provide them with some advanced skills for the care of souls. Coincidentally, the approach that I use in this essay is very much what we teach in doxology, to look at the symptoms of a situation that people are wrestling with, and then arrive at a diagnosis, and then develop a pastoral care treatment plan based on what God has given us to do as pastors. So, if our website is doxology.us, and we have a full program of training scheduled for next year. And we also do some two-day conferences now and then as well.
Folks, you can find out more about doxology at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You say that the treatment for what ails the church today, especially with respect to its addiction to the culture and its secularization, is to revive and recover the third article of the creed. What are you talking about?
Right. Well, it's, really dramatic what we confess as Lutherans regarding the person and work of the Holy Spirit. In the small catechism, we say, I believe that I cannot believe. That is my reason or strength. So in other words, faith itself is a gift of God, the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but he brings all of the gifts that he brings of forgiveness, life, and salvation in Christ all throughout our life, revolving around the centrality of the forgiveness of our sins for Jesus' sake, which he does daily and richly in his holy Christian church. And so he doesn't just do this for me, but he does it for the whole communion of faith, the whole Christian church on earth. So that corporate nature of the faith is also part of the third article. And I think that's a terrific antidote and treatment for the kind of underlying ailment that we're wrestling with, this fixation on individualism and this big ego, I gotta be me. So as I'm brought into the fellowship of the Holy Christian Church, I realize I'm not alone. And all the gifts that God has designed for me and earned by the blood of his Son, he gives to me in his Holy Spirit. And he then unites me into the Christian Church on earth, and he gives me then brothers and sisters in the faith. And in this Holy Communion, which revolves around receiving the gifts of God in the Holy Sacraments, I'm united with others like myself who continue to struggle with sin and death and the forces of hell all throughout my life, but I don't do it alone. And so, therefore, my weakness is addressed by the strength of others within the Christian Church. And likewise, my strengths will assist them in their weakness. So I think the corporate nature of the Church really needs to be stressed, particularly in our time, not just because of the theological and cultural trends toward individualism, but also because we're really not designed to live isolated lives all by ourselves. We need a fellowship. We need our cares and our burdens to be divided. We need our joys and our gifts to be multiplied, and that happens within the fellowship of the Christian Church. So the average local parish can invest more and more energy, I think, into becoming deliberately corporate in a very isolated and individualistic world.
With only about a minute here, you say there's something that the church today can learn from one of its ancient fathers, Augustine. With about a minute, what is that?
Well, in many ways, the world that he was addressing was very much like ours. The tried and true, the very comfortable life that the church had known for generations was crumbling at the time that he was ministering. And he wrote his classic work, The City of God, to explain to people that we live in a world that externally may be fading away. The cultural and political forces may be dissolving all around us, but God continues to build his church upon the solid bedrock of the prophets and apostles, with Christ himself the cornerstone, and the gates of hell will not prevail against that church. So we go with joy and confidence, even though a lot of things that are very frightening around us, and a lot of things that are true and comfortable to us seem to be collapsing. What is generally true will never perish, and that is our Lord Jesus and the church which he's established.
Pastor Hal Sinkbeil is Executive Director for Spiritual Care for Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care. He's author of a recent article for the Concordia Journal titled Engaging Our Culture Faithfully. Pastor Sinkbeil, thank you very much for being our guest.
Well, what a privilege, and I invite all of your listeners to have a look at our website and read the essay as well.
Folks, Christmas is less than 1 month away. In fact, from today, it is exactly 1 month away. Be sure to buy your young child or your grandchild between ages, 2 and 10, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month. It's called The Songs of Christmas. It simply highlights the songs that we find in the Nativity story, the story of Jesus' birth in Luke's Gospel. Fascinating songs that speak and proclaim Jesus in his saving work. The book is called The Songs of Christmas. It's in the Archbook series, very affordable, from Concordia Publishing House. Just give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we are going to talk about the Mayflower Pilgrims with Pastor David J. Weber. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Ernst Heating and Cooling is a third-generation, family-owned company and has been serving the Metro East for decades. Ernst is a Lennox and GeoComfort geothermal dealer and services all makes and models of heating and cooling systems. Now is the time for your heating system checkup. Whether it's service or maintenance for your existing heating or cooling system or a whole new system, you need to call Ernst Heating and Cooling. Call them at 618-633-2244 or ErnstHeating.com. Ernst Heating and Cooling, Hamel, Illinois.